Max, can you hear better? Is it working? Awesome. Good. We are in 1 John. We're going to start out today there really quickly. Just read a couple of verses and then we're going to move back. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It's on page 1559, if that gives you a little boost. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, okay? And John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God." Isn't that beautiful? "And knows God." Who doesn't want to know God? "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And now, sisters, the true Lamb of God will now fully manifest his love for us and for the Father. This last week of the Savior's life, when he's going to be celebrating the Passover. And you know, the Passover was back in Egypt when the Israelites were in captive in bondage by the Egyptians. They celebrate Passover, and I don't want to get into a lot of stuff. The angel of death passes over the Israelites, and they are delivered by Jehovah. And that's what they're now celebrating. And this will be the last Passover of the Savior's life. It will be really the last moments of his life, as he now will be instituting and bringing on, through his atoning sacrifice, deliverance from suffering, deliverance from sin, and deliverance from that awful monster, death. The Savior will take care of all of it in the next few hours that are so, so sacred. Will you turn back with me now, sisters, and come back with me to John chapter 13. Just FYI, we're going to be in John 13, Luke 22, and Matthew 26. So just kind of maybe get where you can get there. Just maybe have a little spot where you can go back and forth. You know, sisters, we talk about love, and love sometimes, I think, can seem vague. You know, we love each other. What does that really mean? And I came across this really cool quote by Marvin J. Ashton, and he made this comment. He said, "To reap the benefits of love, we must be specific." Isn't that cool? Specific. So he talks about having specific actions. So when we say we love someone, we're specific about it. Okay, and then he made this comment. "The hungry man must not just be pitied, he must be fed." Isn't that cool? "The lonesome boy or the girl needs not just a quick smile, they need someone to walk arm in arm with." Isn't that awesome? Love is specific when it really is love. And the great news about the gospel is that our Heavenly Father is specific in his love. Sisters, he has given us his Son. And, you know, we think about that kind of in vague terms. Yeah, he gave us Jesus. But I want you to think about it with these three pictures here. He gave us his Son to go into the garden and bleed from every pore, all of your stuff, He gives us his son because he loves us, not to come and be just loved and, you know, adored. He gives his son to be nailed to a cross. That is specific love. That is the love of our Father for you. You are his work, you are his glory. And the Savior's love is specific. This is the Savior's love. I mean, we've been spending this whole year talking about he's the best teacher, he's the best everything. And all that is enough almost, isn't it? But then you add this to the equation, and don't you just want to be good and help people and be kind and give people the benefit of the doubt? Because this is the Savior's specific love. This is his love. Going into the garden, not feeling his pains. He didn't do anything. He is pure. Our stuff. Right now. And you know what? It pleased him. It pleased him to be bruised with our stuff. His love was so specific that he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. And as we talk about all this stuff, you guys, throughout these next few weeks, I want you to get this picture that this is not just the Savior going through this week kind of random, kind of flying by the seat of his pants. No way. He is in complete control of the situation. That's what makes it so amazing. This is not other people killing him. This is him giving his life for us. So that Heavenly Father's plan will work. So that we can all have hope and happiness here, even in the midst of all of our struggles, and then we will be able to come home. That is specific, wonderful, glorious, sublime love, isn't it? In John chapter 13, if you look with me there, if you look with me in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, and notice who he always brings into the equation, unto the Father. They're so united. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 3. Jesus knowing, and notice again, notice that pattern, always. He always is talking about the Father, because the Father is the only one that doesn't let him down. The Father had given all things to his hands, that he was come from God, and he went to God. Verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me, receives the Father. And I know Nancy is going to be talking about these chapters next week. You are so lucky you got these next chapters. They're like the very best. But I'm just going to, Nancy, can I just do two of them? Just two. And I'm not going to spend time on them. I just want them to get this pattern. Chapter 14, verse 31. Notice what Jesus wants the world to know. But that the world will know that I love the Father. Isn't that awesome? That is so sweet. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And then finally in chapter 16, we've read this a number of times, but I just wanted you to have it as we enter this week, because this is how he gets through this week. Verse 32 of chapter 16. Behold, he said, the hour comes, yea, is now come. You shall be scattered, every one, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Isn't that awesome? And then he says in that next verse, so be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. You know, we had this sacred experience in my ward a couple Sundays ago. We had, and I've talked to Heidi Ellis. She said it was okay if I use their names. This sweet boy in our ward, Taylor Ellis, whom my boys just adore. He's such a good soul. He was giving a talk. And as he was giving this talk, his knees kind of locked. And he started to go pale. Leah and Jan, you guys were there. And he was starting to faint. And he was not doing well. And all of us were just kind of at a loss because, you know, it's not our place. We really couldn't go to help him. And then his dad, our former bishop, whom we all just adore, he's so good. And we never thought anybody could be cooler until Missy Warner's dad became our bishop, and he's just as cool. And he's on our street, which my voice thinks is so cool. The bishop is on, although Luke is trying to avoid him because he doesn't want to talk in church. So, just kidding. We already told him it doesn't matter, he'll talk in church. So, Gary, and in behalf of Heidi too, he gets up and he goes up to where Taylor is. And it was so sweet. Because Taylor was at the mic and he was just about really to kind of fall over. And then his dad put his arms around him. And it was so sweet because Taylor, you know, he could have done a couple things like, ah, I got it, you're embarrassing me. But he didn't, because you could just tell their connection is true and sweet. And Taylor just kind of fell into his dad's arms. It was so awesome. And then his dad gently, so gently, sat his boy down, and then Gary finished his talk. It was just one of those wonderful moments of a father and son. And to me, it was this sacred illustration of how the Father and the Son work. That whenever the Son needs him, the Father is there. And it was so interesting because Taylor was up giving a talk that Gary would have wanted him to give, you know? And when his son needed him, his father ran to his aid. And we're going to kind of use that as a metaphor, because something will happen during the atonement when you think about that, that will kind of take your breath away. The Father and the Son, this is the Father's plan. Everything that is going to happen is the Father's plan to make it possible so we can come home. Jesus is going to be the one to make the Father's plan work. They are united. They are together. And I want you to just have this in your mind as the Savior begins this last week. Nancy's already talked about the triumphal entry, and I know she's going to spend more time talking about a couple of the days in between, or as she talks about Jesus' sermon. But what I wanted you to focus on today was some of the things the Savior does as he prepares for the atonement, because they're so important, because they are, if you have something pressing on you that's heavy, notice how the Savior spends his time. Do you have a big event coming that you're nervous about? Notice how the Savior will spend his time. This is so cool. And these things, the good news, sisters, we can all do them. So let's begin. If you look with me in Matthew 21, we're actually going to go back just a couple of chapters from Matthew 26. As Nancy said last week, that the Savior on that Sunday morning, he enters into Jerusalem. And she gave that beautiful message of that. And so we're not going to talk about that, but I want you to know that the first place he goes after he gets into Jerusalem, we're not going to go there, but in Mark 11, it says that after he gets to Jerusalem, the first place that he goes after he's been welcomed, you know, he goes to the temple. So on Sunday afternoon and evening, he will go to the temple, and at this particular time, he goes and he just kind of looks around. Mark 11:11, just kind of, and you can maybe make a cross reference there. He goes on Sunday night and just, and Rachel, I need your email address when you get a chance. Okay, he goes on Mark 11:11. He goes and he just looks around. And then he'll go back to Bethany. We'll talk about that in a minute. He always goes back to Bethany. So the next morning, he gets up, Monday morning, okay, last week of his life. Where does he go? The temple. You seeing a pattern? We've been talking about the temple throughout the whole New Testament. Where is the Savior always found when he's in Jerusalem? He's at the temple. Why? It's his house. No wonder he wants to go there and be there. Today's one of the most spectacular events in all of his ministry happens, and it is with such courage and dignity that he does it, because by doing this, he is signing his death warrant. There's no going back. And he is in complete control, and it's almost like the night before he went there. And I've always wondered, like, what was he thinking about that Sunday night? Because when he goes there on Sunday, he doesn't see healing and hope in the temple. He sees bargaining and changing money and deal making. Just wonder what he must have been thinking. He's already cleared the temple once. The first time he comes to Jerusalem, in the beginning of his ministry, he clears the temple. He calls it, you know, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. Well, nothing's changed. He goes back Monday morning, and look with me, verse 12 of Matthew chapter 21. And Jesus went into the temple. And look how cool. And notice it says the temple of God. It is his house. This act is an act of a God. This is not just some guy going into a house cleaning it. This is the act of a Messiah, our Messiah. And look with me. Cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, and notice the phrase, mark it, my house. My house, lest there be no mistake, shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So after he clears the temple, we've read this a million times, look what he does do in the temple. This is what should be done in the temple. The very next thing, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. One thing that I've noticed, this is just my own little personal opinion, as I've watched the Savior's ministry this past few months, he does not like it at all when ordinary people, the humble, the lame, the blind, are not permitted to find God. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are always putting those people down. We're the only ones that get to know God. He doesn't like that at all. He wants everyone to be able to come and to be healed. That's why he spends his time with so many people that are struggling. He wants to heal them. And notice that this is one of the things he does to prepare for this. It must have given him such strength and joy to heal. Keep going with me. So the blind and the lame come to him in the temple. He heals them. And then notice, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and notice this, the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of God. Notice the chief priests and scribes. They are sore displeased. And like I said before, there is no going back now. His death warrant is put out. They will kill him. That's their mindset. They are going to kill him, but they don't know that he is the one that will yield himself up. He is the one that will give himself as a ransom for us. So the first thing he does is he goes to the temple and he heals and he offers hope. And then you know the next thing he does? He goes back home to Bethany. I think that is just so cool. Every night of the week, he will go back home to Bethany, to the home of Mary and Martha. And I know we've talked about this before, but I just think of him going back to the home of Martha, and Martha's got this really beautiful, warm, clean home with nummy food awaiting the Savior. And then Mary there to strengthen him and show her talents, to love and comfort and buoy up the Savior. Again, sisters, we all have talents, and because your talent might be something that doesn't seem as nurturing, because it's maybe in the kitchen, throw that away. That is not true. I can't think of anything better than someone fixing my family dinner. Nothing. And I tried to come up with stuff last night, unless someone gave us like $1 million. I really can't think of, that would be welcome, but I can't think of anything more wonderful. And I just put that out because I just think so often we're comparing our talents. Stop. You're enough. Your talents are awesome and they are needed. You know, we put all the talents together and we are united in serving our Savior. I just think how strengthening it must have been to him to be able to go home and not have to worry about finding food because he's with Martha. She's got it covered. He's covered. And I'm just thinking about our own homes, you guys. Are our homes a refuge? Are they a place not only that the Savior would want to come, but more importantly, not more importantly, but where our children find refuge? Are our children finding hope and safety in our homes? I know that with my mom, even as my brothers have grown up, when they've gotten in trouble, guess where they go? They go home. It's safe. Love is unconditional. They're cared for. Are our homes that way? Now, right now, we are 2-3 weeks out of Easter. Are our homes a place where the Savior is taught? Are you talking right now about the atonement? You know, we all get ready for Easter or for Christmas. Are we getting ready for Easter? And I'm talking about, you know, specifics. We've been talking all year, kind of as a theme, about the atonement of the Savior, haven't we? But now we're actually going to get to specifics of the actual events, because that is the good news about the gospel. This is not just some la 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 theory. These are actual events that took place. His suffering was not symbolic. His suffering was real and it was intimate. And I just want us to be teaching our children, because this is what will offer them hope. We need to be giving them the right stuff. Remember a couple years ago, I told you about my husband, Mike. He was actually just here. He's probably gone. Good. He has allergies, you know, and he was taking medicine to help his allergies. Well, we're at a soccer game, and I'll be short on this, but he was like falling asleep. I remember we're at Max and Sam's soccer game. Seriously, soccer at 3? I mean, really. But anyway, he goes to the car and I go back to the car because he like missed the whole game. He's sound asleep. He's exhausted. And I'm just like, dude, what? And he's a little bit older than me, so I'm starting to get a little nervous. So the next day, or that day, he is going to mow the lawn. So he mows the lawn, then he comes in from mowing the lawn, and he's just out. Anyway, this goes on for like 2 days. He cannot stop sleeping. Well, finally, the culprit, I have Unisom tablets. I used to when I was pregnant, because a half a Unisom and a B6 really helps nausea. Well, he had been taking Unisom pills instead of allergy pills. Unisom pills are sleeping pills. So it was genius. So Friday morning, Friday night, Saturday morning. And then the sad part is his allergies were still there. So he's exhausted and his allergies are still there. So, you know, we had a great laugh after he slept for 2 more days to get an allergy system. But The thought we had is we need to take the right medicine. We need to be taking the right pills. Unisom is great if you can't sleep and if you're nauseous while you're pregnant. It is not great if you want to be wide awake and get rid of allergies. There's a lot of things good right now that we could be teaching our children. But the best thing, the best pill, the best medicine now is to teach our children this. It really is the only thing that matters. I remember Elder Maxwell was asked, why do you always talk about the atonement? And he said, why should I talk about anything else? It's the only thing that really matters. This is the only thing that really offers hope. And you know what? We sometimes think, oh, our kids are too little. No, they're not. They are not too little. They need to know what the Savior went through. And you know what? They get it. Our children get it. Let's provide them the opportunity to know these things. So the Savior, he goes back home to Bethany, finds refuge. And then I've just been wondering this week what it took for him on that Thursday morning to leave Bethany for the last time. You know, humanly speaking, it would have been so easy to just stay there. And I just don't think we can let that pass. I think it's so important that we think through how amazing it is that he left that comfort, knowing what would await for him, knowing Gethsemane awaited, knowing the cross awaits, and in complete control, he gets up and he leaves Bethany for the last time and goes now into the midst of his enemies. So he surrounds himself with his very best friends for these last, final, sacred moments. And the moments that for this last half hour, these moments are so sacred and so sweet. And the great news is that Jesus always does, almost every time, we can follow his path. How does he prepare in these last few moments for Gethsemane and for the cross? We now can do that. He's given us this wonderful pattern of things to do. So if you look with me right now, we're going to go to Luke chapter 22. We're just going to take 1 second in Luke 22. And I want kind of to juxtapose how he's getting ready to go into Gethsemane with three brutal things that are happening as he's preparing, which I think is just insane. It must have been just so hard and also comforting for us. Okay, so in the midst of him preparing, his best friends are around him. You think about when we're going through stuff. Who do we want with us? You know, we want our friends. We want the ones that we trust, that we love, our family, our friends, don't we? Okay, so he's got his best friends surrounding him in this upper room as they're preparing for Passover. So instead of his best friends being there for him, I want you to notice what his very best friends, these wonderful apostles, who are so human, what they're actually doing. Verse 24. There was strife among them. We're in Luke 22, verse 24. Which of them should be the greatest? It almost seems silly, doesn't it? They're worried about who's the greatest. Jesus is getting ready to go in Gethsemane, and they're worried about their standing in the world. And as we're looking at these three little things that are going on, I don't want us to jump on the apostles because... And actually, the very next thing, when Jesus is going to talk about who betrays him, these sweet apostles that are just saying, oh my gosh, am I cooler than, you know, Peter? Am I cooler than John and Mark? You know, am I cooler than them? In the next breath, when Jesus says someone will betray him, they don't point at anyone. They're so sweet, they go, is it me? So we need to remember, these apostles are so cute. But right now, they're fighting about who is cooler. Go over the page with me to verse 26. And Jesus' response is so sweet, but he must have been a little bit flustered too. But you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether it is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serves. And then he says this wonderful, sweet thing that must have buoyed up the apostles when he says, you are they which have continued with me in my temptations. So in the midst of saying, come on guys, seriously, you know when you serve, that's when you stand the tallest. You've been with me throughout this whole time. And he actually will say it another time, actually in verse 32, I have prayed for thee, in talking to Peter, I have prayed for you. Can you imagine Jesus praying for them? So in the middle of all this, there's a disputation. The Savior quickly puts it out. And then next, if you turn with me to John chapter 13, he will tell of the betrayal. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this because I don't want to spend a lot of time talking on Judas. And to be honest with you, I don't really want to dump on Judas. You can dump on him, he gets dumped on. I want to figure out what this means for me more than anything. You know, I don't want to betray Jesus. I don't want to ever betray him. But in John chapter 13, I just want you to get an idea of the heaviness that Jesus felt in thinking now that Judas is going to betray him. You know, have you ever had a friend betray you? I think we could all, to some degree. Have our children ever had someone betray us? They need to know about this. So cool when they know that they're not alone when they have friend issues. Jesus gets it. He understands. You know how comforting and empowering that is to a child to know that the Savior has been through what they're going through? It's awesome. And it gives them self-esteem, makes them feel good about themselves to know that he will stand with them. But look with me. In John chapter 13, verse 21, notice how Jesus talks about the betrayal. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. That just breaks my heart. And he testified, verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. He's troubled in spirit, heartbroken. He loves Judas. In fact, he's sitting by Judas. In fact, he actually, you know, takes the bread and dips it in the sop and gives it to Judas. Like, that's the most ultimate honor of respect and love you can give to someone back then. If you take a piece of bread, dip it in the sop, and give it to someone, and that's exactly what Jesus does. Turn over the page with me, if you would, in John chapter 13. Go over to verse 26. Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And the bottom of verse 27, he said, that thou doest, do quickly. And this sad, sad phrase in verse 30, last part of the phrase, and it was night. In the dark night, Judas goes and begins the betrayal process. So that's what Jesus is dealing with as he's getting ready to go into Gethsemane. He's dealing with the betrayal of a dear friend. He's also dealing with the knowledge that his very best friend, Peter, whom we all love and adore, who's the one who says, is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray you? No, I don't want to betray you. He's also dealing with the fact now that Peter, his love, the one that is going to be the rock of the church, that is actually going to be crucified for the Savior in a few years, is going to deny him. Go back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. I know we're going back and forth, but there's just, it's strength in all of these Gospels. Verse 31 of Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Peter, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So he's even in the process of telling him, yeah, you're going to deny me. But when you are converted, when Peter, and we'll talk about this in a bunch of weeks, when Peter will get the Holy Ghost, there is never a denial again. This shows you the power of the Holy Ghost that we will talk about. But at this moment, still, he doesn't have that going yet. So in verse 33, he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. But Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So I just kind of wanted you to have in your mind just the heaviness that Jesus must have felt. Two friends are betraying him and denying him, and he loves them. And he knows what it's going to do to them. He knows what horror and agony and despair await Judas. And he also knows what despair and horror await Peter when Peter realizes what he's done. It's so heartbreaking. But that's what he's dealing with. So then how does the Savior, you know, move on? How does he gain strength for what lies ahead, even with all this is going around him with his best friends? And these three things are so awesome. And again, we can do them. He's already gone to the temple. He's already found refuge at home. Now he's going to find refuge and strength as he, for the first time ever, will institute the sacrament. Okay? Will you look with me in Matthew chapter 26? So the final Passover actually will now become the first observance of the Lord's Supper in commemoration of the atoning sacrifice. Okay? So the last Passover will actually be the first institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I love that phrase, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And in Matthew 26, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them and he said, drink ye all of it. Notice that phrase, all of it. Not just sipping it, but all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. And notice that phrase, for this is why I chose Matthew. He's the only one that puts this in, for the remission of sins. Focused on his atoning sacrifice, which will take away our sins. And, you know, symbolically speaking, sisters, every time we take the sacrament, that is what we are doing. We are taking upon us the power of his atonement. Elder Holland, Jeff, as I like to call him, kid, I always say that, it's Elder Holland. He gave this wonderful quote. Not quote, talk. And I was going to get you the whole talk, but I don't have a printer. And I was going to call you Shauna, and I didn't. And he gave a talk called This Do in Remembrance of Me. Okay? It's a general conference talk. That is the name of it. So go and get it because it's awesome. He said this. The sacrament is the most often repeated ordinance in the church. was so very much at stake, this ordinance commemorating our escape from the angel of darkness should be taken more serious than it often is. It should be a powerful, relevant, reverent, reflective moment. It should encourage spiritual feelings and impressions. As such, now listen, it should not be rushed. It is not something to get over so that the real purpose of sacrament meeting can be pursued. This is the real purpose of the meeting. Isn't that awesome? And everything that is said or sung or prayed for in these meetings should be consistent with the grandeur of this sacred ordinance to remember. On some days, as we're taking the sacrament, we will have cause to remember the unkind treatment that our Savior received, the rejection he experienced, and the injustice, oh, the injustice he endured. When we too face some of that in life, we too can remember that he was troubled on every side, but not distressed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. When those difficult times come to us, we can remember that Jesus had to descend below all things before he could ascend above them, and that he suffered pains and afflictions of every kind that he may be filled with mercy and know how to succor his people, us, to run to our aid, to relieve us from pain. You know, this past week in our ward, one of our wonderful friends, a young man, a young father of four, diagnosed with stage 4 liver cancer. And it's broken our hearts in the third ward. And when I heard about it, you know, I got up, Aaron called, and I just drove right over to their house, and I just went in and gave him a hug. And I really have, my mom's had cancer, but she got over it really quick, and it was awesome. We didn't have this long drawn out process. I don't have real experience with what that cancer really means. But I wanted to go over and say, I love you. So I did. And it was wonderful, and they loved that I came, and it was a wonderful moment. But to be honest, I couldn't offer any hope. I've not been through it. I have no idea what my good friend is facing at the prospect of her husband going through this horrible, horrible thing. But in the afternoon, Aaron and Joan came, who have just been through this. You know, they just watched their dad and their husband die of cancer. And so Joan was able to offer Dorian, oh, oops, that's okay, so much hope. And Dorian couldn't stop saying that for the first time after Aaron and Joan left, she finally had hope. Why? Because there was someone that had gone through what she was going through. Does that make sense? There's someone that got it. She's got tests all this week with Kyle. She's not calling me. I don't know. She knows I love her, and that's awesome. And I'm going to be there for her, and I'm going to help her fight. But you know who she's calling? She's calling Aaron and Joan. Why? Because they've been there. They know exactly what she is going to face. So they can fight with her better than I can. I can show love, but they can actually relieve her pain. And that's what the Savior can do every single time. That's the great news, the great hope. He is our rock. He is our anchor. Because there's nothing you will go through or are going through right now that he has not been through. He has been through liver cancer. Somewhere in this horrible arithmetic of the atonement, he will go through what they're going through. He will see them. And it will please him that he is able to go into this dark place. So now, when they're dark and it's heavy, he will be the one to lift and to offer hope because he has been there. Elder Holland continues, to those who stagger or stumble, he is there to steady and strengthen. And in the end, he is there to save you. And for all this, he has given you his life. However dim your days seem, they have been darker for the Savior of the world. In fact, in an otherwise perfected body, our Lord of the sacrament table has chosen to retain for the benefit of his disciples the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side, signs, if you will, and I want you to listen to this, painful things happen even to the pure and perfect. Signs, if you will, that pain in this world is not evidence that God does not love you. It is the wounded Christ who is the captain of our souls. He who yet bears the scars of sacrifice. So to prepare himself for Gethsemane, he takes the sacrament. You know, sisters, we're in the middle of Lent, which is a Catholic observance, but it's a thing where you give up stuff or you do stuff. Let's kind of do our own little Lent. Let's make the sacrament a bigger deal in the lives of ourselves and our children. Let's make it be a worship moment and help our children with things they can read or look at during this time that makes a difference. You know, just for that time, you know, have them do things or read things that is all about Jesus. And don't be scared about that. They love him. They love that. They want to look at stuff about Jesus. The next thing the Savior does, and turn with me to John chapter 13. This is so sweet. So sweet. Now, of all the things he could do, I mean, I think about when I have something hard, I want to go get a massage. Am I like the only one? I would like a massage. Actually, I'd like a massage when I have nothing hard to do. Just to exist, I would like a massage every day. Michael says, what do you want? A massage. And this is him. You know, I'm just like, yeah, okay, we're good. I'm not the only one, obviously, since you all laughed. Giving out snarls, yeah, it's us. Chapter 13 of John. Out of all the things he can do to get ready for this moment. Verse 4. He rises from supper. He lays aside his garments. He takes a towel. He girds himself with a towel. And after that, he pours water into a basin. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. And to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Isn't that awesome? How does he get ready for Gethsemane? He gets up from supper, puts a towel around him, gets a basin full of water, and begins to wash 24 stinky, smelly feet that have not just come out of shoes and socks. That would be gross enough. But men that are wearing sandals who walk in dirt and mud all day. So we have the Savior of the world kneeling down in front of his best friends and tenderly washing their feet. And yes, it is a wonderful temple ordinance that has been restored, but for our purposes, we're not going to talk about it in that way. I just wanted you to see just the amazing tenderness and love, devotion, humility, and service of the Savior. He came here to serve and to love and to heal and to offer hope. And every time I think of him doing this, I again think of that this is the type of being that our Father is as well. Because Jesus never does anything unless he's seen the Father do it. These are the gods who love you. These are the gods who want to walk with you. Don't you want to be with them? Don't you want them to join you in all of your heartaches and trials and challenges? I do. So he kneels and he bathes and he washes their feet. You remember President Monson when he had his birthday and he said, what do you want for your birthday? And I'm paraphrasing, he said, I want everybody in the church to find somebody who has it harder than them, and then I want you to go serve them. Remember that? And why? You think about it again. We've talked about it a million times. When you're serving, it's amazing. You're happy. And I believe even when it's not accepted, you still feel lighter. Look what he says in verse 12. After he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And this wonderful phrase in verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Isn't that awesome? So really, one of the last things that he does, he gets up and lovingly serves and washes the feet of his very best friends, of the apostles, who now, in just a few short months, will be going and teaching on those feet. And they will be killed as they walk on these feet that have been lovingly caressed and washed by our Savior. It's always interesting then to me, what would be the very last thing that you would do before the moment of moments? Very last thing before the moment comes when he says, to this end was I born. For this cause have I come into the world. What does he do last? The very last thing before he enters Gethsemane. Look with me in Matthew 26. This is so sweet. Matthew 26, verse 30. I want you to mark it because I just think it's so sweet. And when they had sung a hymn, that's what he does. I remember thinking that wasn't a big deal, the hymn theme. Until I learned about this, now my poor sons, they have to sing. They sing. And at first it was kind of hard to get them to sing because they couldn't read. So when they finally could read, then we could really jump in. But they love it now. And I admit their goal is to be the first one to the page. And whoever gets to the page first, then they're the winners for that hymn. Seriously, we have that moment at home, we get home. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. For about 2 years now, I've tried to get one of my best girlfriends, Missy Warner, to come and sing. She works. She can't. Guess what? She has today off. I've asked her if she would come and sing one of my favorite hymns that is not in our handbook. I don't know why. Amazing Grace, in honor of our Savior. She'll be accompanied by Leah Anderson. And while you're waiting for her to come up, turn with me and we'll close in Psalms chapter 136.
Amazing Grace.
The Hallel that was sung at the end, towards the end of every Passover feast, was found in Psalm 136. And I want you to just notice the last phrase of every single verse. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Page 803, Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever, sisters. The law of justice is satisfied. And now mercy drenches the great plan of our Heavenly Father. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that has literally saved us from sin, from heartache, and from death. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.